Good night, and welcome to that of Henry's. It's wonderful to see everybody this morning. We are in the book of Acts. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 28, and we're going to be reading verses 16 to the end. I love Soph's prayer at the end then, when she was praying that we would submit ourselves to the Word of God. As we read it and as we hear it, may we be people who say yes to what God says to us. Acts chapter 28, verses 16 to the end. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We've received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing amongst themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement: "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn and I would heal them.' Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we've come to the end of our series looking at the book of Acts. And after following Paul around on his missionary journeys, we might expect the book to end by telling us what happened to Paul. And we know from history what happened to him. He spent 2 years under house arrest in Rome. He then appeared on trial before Caesar, the Emperor Nero. He was acquitted and traveled around again. He went to Asia, and he may even have gone to Spain preaching the gospel. In AD 64, he arrived back in the city of Rome and was rearrested. And this time he was led down the Ostia Way and beheaded for his faith. Now, Luke doesn't tell us any of that. And he doesn't tell us any of that here at the end of the book of Acts for this reason. The book of Acts is not about Paul. The book of Acts is about the spread of the gospel. The gospel which Paul and the early Christians believed, the gospel which had changed and transformed their lives. You see, it was because of the gospel that the Christians lived as they lived. They lived such beautiful lives, and they spoke so courageously that they turned the world in the first century upside down. And so the question for us this morning is this. Do you want to live a life like that? Do you want to live a life that is so beautiful and so courageous in the way you live out your Christian faith that you have an impact on those around you, that we as a church turn East Manchester upside down? Well, if you want to live like that, you need to know the gospel. In fact, you need to know three things about the gospel. Three things that Paul believed, three things that the early Christians believed about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They believed it was unstoppable, it was resisted, and it can be received. It was unstoppable, it was resisted, and it can be received. First of all, the gospel is unstoppable. The book of Acts ends with these words in verses 30 and 31. Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul is here for 2 years in Rome under house arrest. That is, there would be a Roman soldier who would live with him in the house. He wasn't allowed out, but people could come and see him, and they did. And he invited people. He invited the synagogue leaders to come and see him, and people would come and see him, and he would share the gospel with them. And while he was under house arrest, he actually wrote 4 letters to churches in Asia, which we've got recorded in the Bible as well. So he's under house arrest for his faith, suffering for his faith, and yet his ministry is being expanded and enhanced through his imprisonment. You see, it's possible to imprison Christians. It's possible to imprison the Apostle Paul, the messenger of the gospel, but it's not possible to imprison the gospel itself. I saw a documentary a while ago about Kenny Dalglish, the great Liverpool and Scotland footballer. And throughout the documentary, there are a number of video excerpts of his goal scoring for Scotland and for Liverpool. And during one of those video snippets, the commentator said this. He said, even when his teammates couldn't break defences down and find a way through to score, Kenny Dalglish always found a way. Now, that's what Luke is saying here about the gospel. The gospel always finds a way. The gospel always gets through. You see, the gospel is powerful. We often think about the gospel as a message, and it is a message. Paul describes the message here. It's the teaching about Jesus Christ. It's the teaching about his birth and his life and his words and his works and his miracles. It's a message about his death on the cross for our sins, a message about his resurrection from the dead, a message about his ascension into heaven where he now sits at the right hand of God. It's a message about the Holy Spirit coming and applying that message into our hearts. That's the message of the gospel. But the gospel is more than just a message. The gospel is a power that breaks chains and smashes through walls and sets people free. The gospel is a power that changes lives. It does something. If you go out to church this morning and walk up Ashton Old Road, you'll see through the tarmac a plant appearing in different places, and the plant's called mare's tail, and the tarmac's all broken up. where the mare's tail has come through. We've got some mare's tail in our garden. I wanted to get rid of it a while ago because it was coming through the tarmac. And so I Googled, you know, what do you do if you have mare's tail? One person responded, move house. Because they said, mare's tail is so powerful and strong, it will just keep coming back and it will keep breaking through whatever you try and cover it with. Well, that's the truth of the gospel. The gospel's like that. It breaks through. It can't be stopped because it is a power that is greater than any other power in the world. And we see that 2,000 years on from the book of Acts. We see how the gospel has spread across the world to every nation, to almost every people group. You know, we have people here this morning from at least 5 continents. The gospel has spread to every continent on the globe. And is reaching people of all different ages and all different backgrounds. And it started in a backwater part of the Roman Empire with a Jewish guy and a few disciples who were ignorant, unlearned people. And those people were persecuted. Those people were killed. And yet the gospel spread. You know, this is one of the pieces of evidence for the truth of the gospel. How on earth, humanly speaking, can a message like that spread across the world and convince so many people unless it's actually true? You see, Christianity has spread across the globe and is continuing to spread across the globe, and it will continue to spread across the globe. I read a report recently of a group of Christians, people who've become Christians, and in a country where it's illegal to convert. And they've been arrested for their faith and put in prison. And the authorities were so upset with them, having converted, and they didn't want anyone else to convert, that they published details about this on the internet and said, we have arrested these people because they've become Christians. They then described what it was to be a Christian. They then described how these individuals had actually become Christians in a country where it was illegal to become a Christian, and even published the list of websites that these people had actually gone on to actually convert. See, the authorities were trying to stop the spread of the gospel, to stop Christianity, but they were promoting it as they did that. You see, you can imprison Christians, you can execute Christians, but you can't stop the gospel. It is unstoppable. It will spread, it will grow, and people will become Christians across the globe. If you are going to live well as a Christian, you need to know that. You need to believe it. But there's a second thing you need to know and believe as well, and that is the gospel is resisted. See, even though the gospel is unstoppable, it's an unstoppable power, individuals resist the gospel in their lives. It's possible to resist the gospel in your life. The Jewish leaders were resisting it. Paul invited the synagogue leaders, the Jewish leaders, to his house, and he did so for two reasons. They came on two separate days, and he invited them because he wanted to explain to them that he was innocent of the charges that he had been accused of in Jerusalem. He's not a troubler. And he wanted to share with them the gospel. He wanted to explain that the message of the gospel is something that can be shown and proved from the Old Testament itself. And the result of him sharing the gospel with them is that some were convinced and some disbelieved. And so Paul quotes Isaiah chapter 6 to them in conclusion and says this: you guys are like your fathers. You resist the gospel. You resist the gospel. Just like your fathers did in the Old Testament, you resist the gospel today. And so the question is, how did they do that? How might we do that? How might anybody resist the gospel? Well, in this quote from Isaiah chapter 6, in verses 26 and 27, we see two ways we might resist the gospel. The first way is pride. In verse 26, Paul, quoting Isaiah, says this, "You will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive." Hear, but not hear. See, but not see. It's a funny phrase, but we know what it means. It means that you're looking at something, but you don't really get it. You know, a number of years ago, there were these magic eye books published. And somebody gave me a couple of them for my birthday. And magic eye books are books with pictures in, and those pictures are pictures of repeated patterns. But within that repeated pattern is hidden a 3D image, which, if you look carefully, you can see it comes out at you. So you're looking at all these squiggles, and you see a dinosaur or a ship. And it's all about depth perception. Well, I got a couple of those books, and I never saw any of the 3D images. I don't know what he tells you about my depth perception, but I looked and looked, and I couldn't see a thing. Well, Paul's saying that is true for these Jewish leaders. They are looking at the Bible. They're seeing the Bible. They're reading the Bible, and they're not getting the message. They don't understand that it's all about Jesus. And they don't get it because they're proud. They think they know the answer. Paul's saying to them, look, let me tell you about the Old Testament. And they're saying, yes, we know the Old Testament. We know what it says. We know what it says about God. We know what it says about how to get to God and about the law. And because they think they know, they won't accept the answer. That it's all about Jesus. You see, it's possible to come to church. It's possible to read your Bible. It's possible to call yourself a Christian, to think you know what Christianity is about and not get it. That was true for me for the first 18 years of my life. I went to church. I believed in God. I taught in Sunday school. I thought I was a Christian. If you'd have spoken to me about Christianity, I would have argued with you. Yes, of course there is a God. Of course there is his son, Jesus Christ, who we need to believe in. I would have said those things to you. But I didn't get the message. The penny hadn't dropped. I thought I saw, but I didn't see. And that was evident because when a friend of mine started saying to me that Jesus is the only way to God, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to the Father apart from through me. I said, don't be ridiculous. Don't be ridiculous. That's not Christianity. That's not what Christianity says. When clearly that's exactly what Christianity says. But you see, I thought I saw it and I didn't see. Let me ask, do you see? Have you seen who Jesus is? Really seen? Has the penny dropped for you? See, one of the ways we resist the gospel is because we think we see, but we don't. But the other way we resist the gospel, and the gospel can be resisted, is by having a hard heart. Paul, again quoting Isaiah, said, "For this people's heart has grown dull." That word dull in verse 27 is the word for thicken or fatten. Paul's saying, your hearts are fat. They've grown fatty. Now we know, physically speaking, that if you've got a fatty heart, if you've got fatty arteries, you're in trouble. And Paul's saying that's true spiritually. Isaiah, when he first quoted these words, spoke to the people at a time where they were consumed with worldliness. If you read back in Isaiah chapter 5, you can read a whole list of bad stuff that the Israelites were getting up to. At times, they were getting up to bad stuff. At other times, though, the Israelites, it was just their attitude which was wrong. At other times, they were just consumed by things which in and of themselves were good. But because they were consumed by them, they weren't consumed by God. They'd become fat with the world. And if you become fat with the world, you won't want the gospel. You won't want what God has got to offer. You know, as parents, we know that when your child comes to you and half an hour before tea and says, "Can I have a bag of sweets or some crisps?" I've learned as a parent to say, "You can't do that." Even if you're looking at me quite sweetly. Because you're not going to eat your tea. If you fill up on snacks, you're not going to eat what mum has prepared. And the same is true for us spiritually. If we fill up on the world, then we will resist the gospel because we won't want the gospel. We're already full. We're fat with what the world has to offer. And we won't want what God has got. See, that is the second way that the gospel can be resisted. We're not neutral people. And sometimes people say to me, they say, "Well, you know, I just don't think the gospel's true. You know, I just don't think, you know, it's historically accurate and everything else." And I said, "Well, have you really looked into it?" And he said, "Well, not really." I said, why don't you do that? "I don't really want to." And people don't want to because they're satisfied with the world around. And they resist the good news of the gospel. They resist the hope that Jesus Christ brings us. And so the question for us this morning is, are you resisting the gospel? Is there stuff in your life that is preventing you from seeing the wonder of Jesus Christ and the wonder of the gospel and the beauty of his salvation? You see, I find that when I'm discouraged in my Christian faith, one of the reasons I'm discouraged is because I've been spending too much time thinking about the football and too little time reading my Bible. And then I'm like, "Oh, I'm just not as encouraged in my Christian faith at the moment." Well, Jumpy, read a bit more Bible, watch a bit less football, and you might be encouraged again. And so if you're here this morning and you're slightly discouraged in your Christian faith, or you're saying, "You know, I've been listening to this series on the book of Acts, and I see the beautiful lives of these Christians and the courageous way they spoke, and I just feel discouraged. I'm just not like them." Well, examine your life. What are you focusing on? What's filling your mind? What's filling your heart? It could be bad stuff, which you know is bad. Or it could be good stuff. But you're consumed with it. You're consumed with work. You're consumed with your family. You're consumed with your house. You're consumed even with serving at church. You're consumed with things which are good, but you've got your priorities wrong. They've taken primary place in your life. Well, if that's you, immerse yourself once again in the gospel. Rehearse the gospel to yourself. Because if you rehearse the gospel to yourself and tell yourself again and again the gospel, then you will be encouraged in the gospel once more. Put your focus back on the gospel. And what is the gospel? How do you receive the gospel into your life? Well, that's the final thing we need to see here. See, Paul tells these Jewish leaders, "Okay, you are resisting the gospel. But some people will listen to the gospel and they'll be saved." And he says the Gentiles will do that. The non-Jews will do that. And he tells us how we might do that. So how do you receive the gospel? Well, Paul says at the end of verse 27, you've got to understand it with your heart, and then you've got to turn and be healed. Two things you need to do. If you want to receive the power of the gospel in your life, first of all, you need to understand it with your heart. Now, the heart is the seat of who we are. And Jesus says, you've got to understand this gospel, not just in your head, but in your heart. You've got to see who Jesus is with the eyes of your heart. See that he's the king who has come to heal. You see, we're all sick, all of us, ultimately. And with the disease of pride and the disease of hard-heartedness, we're all in that position. But Jesus came to heal us, to make us whole, to restore us. And he did that by dying on the cross. You see, when Jesus Christ went to the cross and died on the cross, he died for our sins, for our pride, for our hard-heartedness, for all the ways we've turned away from God. He died for those things. He took upon those things. He took them on himself. He was punished for those things that we might be forgiven, that we might be right with God again, that you and I might, even though we're broken people, we might be made whole. Isaiah later in his book says this, surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brings us peace was put on him, and by his stripes we are healed. See, on the cross, Jesus Christ became sick so you could be healed. On the cross, he was broken so you could be made whole. And that message of the gospel, that gift of healing, is for everybody who believes. For anybody who would put their trust in Jesus Christ. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ this morning, then you can be healed, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. But you've got to turn to Jesus Christ if you want that healing. That's why Paul says you've got to understand with your heart, and then you've got to turn. To turn means to turn away from the stuff that you're consuming your life with and to turn to Jesus Christ and say, I want what you have got because only you can satisfy. I want what you've got because this world which I'm consumed with is killing me. I want what you have got because you are the one who has the words of eternal life. Will you teach me? Will you help me? You've got to reorientate your life to Jesus Christ. You've got to turn your life around. I was driving on the M60 earlier this week, and I just realized to myself, I'm going the wrong way. I've got to go that way on the M60. And so what do? You get off at the next junction, and you go back in the opposite direction. Are you going to, are you looking at and focusing on the wrong thing? So as if so, you've got to turn around to Jesus Christ. Turn back to him. And when you do that, you will be healed from that moment. Let me ask you this morning, where are you focusing your life? Are you focusing your life on Jesus Christ? Are you consumed with something else? See, these are the words of eternal life. These are the words that are being spread across the world. And if you are here this morning, you say, yes, Jumpy, I am focused on Jesus Christ. Then share this wonderful good news with other people. I think Luke concludes the gospel with the Apostle Paul sharing the gospel boldly and clearly with others because he wants to set Paul before us as an example for us to follow. Be like Paul. Even if you find yourself in prison this week, share the gospel. Do so clearly with everybody you meet. You know, a number of young people have received GCSEs this last week. If you receive good GCSEs, you want to tell people about it. Well, the gospel is better than a list of good GCSEs, far better. Don't you want to tell people the wonderful good news that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for your sins, that you have hope in the now and you have hope for the future. You've got hope beyond death because Jesus rose from the dead. You will rise from the dead. Don't you want to give people that message of hope here in East Manchester? So many people are living lives without hope. Spread that message. Pass on that message. And if the person you're sharing it with doesn't get it, then pray. Don't alter the message and say, well, we need to change it for the 21st century. No, you don't. It worked back then. It'll work today. Don't jazz it up in some entertaining way. You just need to pray for them that their eyes might be opened, their ears might be unstopped, and they might understand the gospel message just like you have. You need to pray that God would open their eyes, that they might see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the wonderful things about this gospel is that it is going out. It is unstoppable. It is spreading to the ends of the earth. And God wants you and me to help spread it. Let me pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, this is a wonderful message. A message which hasn't just filled our minds with truth, but has changed and transformed our hearts. Lord, give us boldness and courage to share that message with others, that their lives might be transformed by your great power, the power of the gospel, a gospel which is unstoppable, that will go to the ends of the earth. Lord, thank you for using us as your vehicles to spread that message. Help us to get on board this week, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.